myself in our first address, revealing that the things of the Old Testament, and particularly the things of the tabernacle, and the outworking of its worship, was indeed the very basis, the very construction of the New Testament. Just to remind ourselves, we saw that we are confronted first with the four Gospels, aligning themselves with the faces of the cherubim and the teaching of the tribes. The glorious hope of Israel is there within those four Gospels, which is, in a spiritual sense, Jesus Christ upholding the veil, that is to say, his flesh. My beloved brothers and sisters, that is what the Lord is revealing to us in type and shadow, the very sacrificial life of our beloved Lord and Master. First of all, a daily sacrifice, a living out, an overcoming of the flesh, and a living out of the principles of the gospel. And that's what he holds before us in his ministry work, revealed to us within the four gospels. And then we have the apostles, as we've said, and then we have the five writers to the epistle, five writers of the epistles, and then we have the cube of Revelation, some of which we're going to look at very briefly tonight. And so what we are now striving to do is to humbly extract from this powerful word of God that the foundation reveals to us, even as we've read together in this chapter, the Bride of Christ. Now we all know, don't we, that the book of Revelation is a book of symbol, and it can only be understood as such. If we bring natural things into the book of Revelation, we're in difficulty straight away. We are told in the beginning that it was given to John, and it was signified unto him. It was given to him by sign, by type, and by symbol. And the symbols and the types that are revealed to us throughout the whole of the book, for that matter, and in particular in these few verses that we want to look at in this 21st chapter, are based upon the types and the shadows that light has revealed unto us. And so, as we go to this 21st chapter then, we find that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. Not a literal heaven and earth. There's not going to be a destruction of the physical earth, the planet earth, and a recreation. This is symbolic, and here referring, of course, to the kingdoms of men, which, as John in this vision sees, are gone. There's no more wicked sea. All these things have been completed, and our minds now, through the eye of faith, as John's were, are to be forwarded to the wonder and the glory of the future age. That which will, brothers and sisters, if we remain faithful without any doubt, become our rich and rewarding experience. This is why we've been called out of the world's darkness. This is why we must maintain our separateness, in order that we might partake of the future glory that is reserved for those who place their faith and trust in this great and eternal God through his Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. And so John sees this passed away. And in verse 2 he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, out of the heavenly places which we have been brought into by the work of Jesus Christ, as Paul reveals to us in his letter to the Ephesians. We have been brought into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And out of those heavenly places, the holy place of the ecclesia has been created, faithful men and women that can receive and will receive, by the grace of our Heavenly Father, of course, the gift of eternal life. And here he sees, as the later verses tells us, the bride in pictorial form. And it's only when we begin to grasp in a small measure, brothers and sisters, and none of us through a lifetime of the truth can grasp all the fullness of the glory of the things of spiritual life, but we have little snippets. We can grasp so much. And having grasped so much from the Old Testament, we see how narrow the principles have been revealed to us in all their glory and beauty. A manifestation of the Father in the Son, in the one, and now in the many. And so he sees this New Jerusalem coming down from the heavenly places, drawn out of the ecclesias, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And verse 3 says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. What does it mean, brothers and sisters? The tabernacle of God is with men. Well, when we go back to Ezekiel 43, for instance, we get a glimpse of what is going to happen in this great and glorious day, and of course throughout the ages of eternity. Ezekiel 43 speaks, of course, of the things that belong to the bride of Christ. It's leading us up to the glorious details of the temple, which must be built. Scripture demands it. And Ezekiel 43 says, Ezekiel, his ear revealing what he sees. Afterwards he brought me to the gate, even to the gate of the temple that in prospect has been built, that looketh towards the east. Now you can forget all about the rest of this chapter, brothers and sisters, if the temple isn't going to be built. We can't double the scripture, it's one thing or the other. If the temple is going to be built, then this is the glory of the temple. And behold, verse 2, the glory of Elohim, the Elohim of Israel. And we know, don't we, that that word Elohim means the mighty ones of Israel. We know that it refers to the immortal angels of God throughout this dispensation, the time of Adam, of course, to the time when the saints are immortalized in them. They are the mighty Elohim. And the world that is to be is not to be subject unto the Elohim as they are today, but unto you and I, who become the mighty ones. And this is what is being revealed to us. Behold, the glory of the Elohim of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kibar, Ezekiel chapter 1, which is revealing to us in a very wonderful way, a pictorial way, using type and shadow again, the things of the natural, very wonderfully and powerfully revealing to us saints immortalized. And this is the vision in 43. This is what he sees. It was like the vision of the cherubim in chapter 1. And they are the mighty ones. And they are coming as the mighty one, as the many, here, in through the east gate. No temple, let's forget it. But we're not going to forget it, are we, then, sisters? Because we're going to bring forward that wonderful introduction there in that 43rd chapter of Ezekiel here to Revelation chapter 21. And we shall then begin to appreciate what glory has been manifested to us, brothers and sisters. What wonder! What experience can be ours if we'll only remain faithful and maintain our separateness from the things of darkness. The tabernacle of mighty ones is with men. Our Heavenly Father will never leave his throne on high to tabernacle with men on the earth. He has revealed that his purpose through Jesus Christ is that his glory is to be manifested in the mighty ones of the future age, and it is those through Christ that are going to govern the world, and through whom the world is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh, the Lord God of the sea. And so we find then that verse 3 is taking us to the time when the faithful will indeed have experienced that wonderful change from nature. The sin's nature that we now bear, that beggarly nature, brothers and sisters, that will pull us down if we don't fight against it. And even fighting against it pulls us down. It's all gone. And there is only divine nature. There is only eternal glory. There is only the miraculous and the almighty power of God himself invested in the holy ones. This is what the truth is all about, brothers and sisters, and this is what we are called to, and this is what is being revealed to us here in a very wonderful way. And so you find then that it goes on to speak of the wonders of that age and takes us right on into the time past the millennium, the kingdom age of 1,000 years. And so we want now to come down very quickly to verse 9. And now we're going to have the details of the glory. And because, brothers and sisters, the natural things reveal the spiritual things, we can appreciate the invisible things that can't be seen, as Paul told the Romans when he wrote to them and as he writes to us. The invisible things of him are seen, can be understood by the things that are made. And because we have an appreciation of the things that are made, we can now appreciate the glory by understanding the principles of the natural and the things concerning light in particular, that being our theme for today. And so verse 9 reveals these things to us. There came unto me one of the seven angels, in the middle of the verse saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And we are going to look, brothers and sisters, now, by the grace of our Heavenly Father who caused this to be written, we are, by the eye of faith, now going to look at the things that will be our experience. That's why this chapter is such a comfort and such a joy to us. If we are faithful, then this is going to be our experience. This is the glory that we are going to bear. And so we find then that verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, not the natural city, descending out of heaven. The saints have never gone to heaven. They are asleep in the Lord and are going to be raised from the dead. And they are going to be brought together once again in the to the heavenly places which they experienced in Christ Jesus during the days of their mortality. Descending out of the heavenly places from God. Having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And so we find then that here the vision is bringing before us the beginning of this millennial age, and the glory of that age is none other than the saints immortalized. And this chapter beautifully portrays to us salvation completed in all its glory and in all its beauty. There isn't anything like it in the darkness outside, brothers and sisters, and it's useless trying to find fellowship with those things or bringing those things into the holy place, the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the brotherhood. And so we find then that this is what this vision is bringing before us. And Scripture reveals to us, we haven't got time to turn to it, but Scripture dogmatically asserts of itself that the first work that Christ performed when he returns is to raise the dead and then to call together those that remain, so that they might be brought together as a great cloud of witnesses, as Paul tells us. That's his first work. And that work, brothers and sisters, is accomplished in Sinai. There isn't any doubt about that. Scripture is dogmatic. I'm not dogmatic, brothers and sisters, but Scripture is. And we can't deny it. The judgment takes place as the first work when Christ returns. And so here is the first work, the gathering together of those that are dead, the glorious resurrection of the dead, and those that are alive and remain. And they have the glory of God. Now let us remember that. What we are looking now is to spiritual Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, who has the glory of God. Only in the measure, brothers and sisters, through the poor efforts of a paint box, have we had a little snippet of the glory, have we not, as we've looked at the things of light. And what is revealed to us? That here the bride in all its fullness and wonder possesses divine nature, the glory of God. What greater reward could he have prepared, brothers and sisters, for faithful brethren, faithful men and women throughout the ages? Receiving the glory of God. And this is what we're looking at now, in pictorial form, so that we can appreciate in some measure just what is reserved for those who place their faith and trust in him. And this glory of God, which she possesses, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. And a jasper is the stone that reflects a yellow orange. The amber or the orange being symbolic of the very power of God himself. And her light that she is manifested is that of faith. Tunes of the power of God. Sin isn't there any longer, brothers and sisters. It's faith in all its fullness. Sin's gone completely, and the nature which we now bear was only a manifestation of this glorious faith unhindered by sin, and a manifestation or a reflecting forward, because that's what the word light means, a luminary, that reflects. As the moon reflects the light, so will this bride of Christ reflect the true light in all its fullness of the divine characteristics of God. And it is clear as crystal. And there it means, of course, that it is like ice. When we go to the use of this phrase in Scripture, like crystal, it is revealing to us, as it were, a piece of ice that is absolutely pure. No imperfections at all. No weaknesses in any way. And this is the reflected light of the bride in that day. And I suggest, brothers and sisters, that's a wonder that our mind can't fully comprehend, but we can begin to appreciate, can't we, by the things of light, what it is really all about. Clear as crystal. The word jasper in Scripture, by the inspiration of God, is used 3 times in the Old Testament. 3 times by the inspiration of our Heavenly Father. And 3, of course, speaks of the number of resurrection. And underlying then this jasper is the idea of resurrection. 2 times it is used in Exodus in connection with the breastplate, and 2 is the number that emphasizes the work of the Master. And when we bring Scripture numerology to bear upon this, then all this future glory is there because first and foremost of the work of our Master and of the resurrection and the triumph and the victory that he has obtained for the faithful. When you come to the New Testament, it is used 4 times, the gospel number of times. And of course the gospel, brothers and sisters, the gospel as it is contained in here, the word, the faith, the truth, however you express it, is a way of life. And that gospel is brought before us here, the aspect of the gospel is brought before us here in the number of times that the word jasper is used in the New Testament, just 4 times by the will of our Heavenly Father, that we might deepen our appreciation of what is being revealed to us here in this verse through this light, which is like unto this jasper stone, which is most precious. We ought to underline those words, haven't we? A jasper stone, most precious indeed. And so the word stone means that it is dug out of the earth and polished perfectly. Could we have a better description, brothers and sisters, of our lives and the purpose that God has got with us? Dug out of the earth, the earthen vessel, that it might be polished. That all the rough edges and the blemishes might be polished away for the indwelling power and the work of the Word. Dug out of the earth indeed, but now without blemish. It's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? The comfort indeed of this chapter and of the whole plan, of course, of salvation. And so we find then that as we go on, we have now in verse 12... a wall great and high. It's got 12 gates and at the gates 12 angels. The word angel simply means messenger. In Scripture it refers to the immortal angels, as they are now, of God. It also refers to mortal messengers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The context, of course, reveals to us what it is talking about, whether it is described in the immortal angels of God or whether it is talking of mortal angels. And so here, these angels, we'll have a look in a few moments and see just who they are, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, that is on the 12 gates. We're back with the hope of Israel. Here is the finality of the plan of salvation, and written on these 12 gates are the 12 tribes of Israel. As is an Israelitish hope, brethren and sisters, and you can't do without the foundation of the New Testament, because the New Testament is built upon that foundation, and you take away the foundation of the Old Testament, and there's no wall. You can't build on anything at all. But here we find that on the foundation of the hope of Israel is indeed this wall. And it means the word wall means the wall of a city. It means that is built up, of course, on the foundation, which is going to be revealed to us in a few moments. The gates, of course, are the way of entry. The word means the portals or the entrances, and before those entrances are these 12 angels. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. So you've got 12 gates, you've got 12 foundations, you've got the number of Israel forcibly brought before us, And while it is the number of Israel, number 12 in Scripture also speaks of the divine perfection of government. And the number of Israel and the things concerning Israel have only been possible and will only be possible of fulfillment because of the divine perfection of government amongst the nations, whereby God has ruled in the kingdoms of men from the fall of man right through into the future age, of course, through that divine perfection of government. So it's the number of Israel and the divine perfection of government that has brought the hope to fulfillment that has been brought before us in this number 12, very forcibly, isn't it? The wall of the city, 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city is measured, verse 16, the city lies four square. We'll see what it means in a few moments when we go to our diagram. The city lies four square. We're back with the four square gospel. It's the length is as large as the breadth, naturally, if it's four square. We measured the city with the 12,000 furlongs. That is 12 by 12, which is 144,000 square furlongs, or furlong square, I suppose you want to express it. 144, a spiritual number. We're looking at the things that are spiritual, not natural, and 144,000 is a spiritual number. And so when you go to chapter 7, you find that there is the spiritual number revealed to us. And so you find that in that chapter you've got the means whereby the saints have worked out their salvation. Chapter 7, very briefly, it's the sealing of the 12 tribes of Israel, the number that comes to 144,000. Oh, 12 by 12 is 144. Of course it is, naturally. This is spiritual. And the thousands or the notes are added to imply the multiplicity of the number. It's a number that can't be counted. It's a number that is known to our Heavenly Father only. And when we look at it from a spiritual point of view, there's no contradiction. It says 144,000 because it is speaking of a spiritual number. And that isn't a number of 144,000 naturally. It's the number that is symbolic of the saints who are built upon the hope of Israel, the 12 by 12 forming the square. But when we come down to verse 14 of John 7, this is why they're there, they're revealed to us in chapter 21. And John said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Made them white in the blood of the Lamb. As light, sins have been forgiven, and they've been able to pick up their lives again, and carry on their lives in the truth, and manifest a life whereby sins are forgiven through faith and the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. These are they that are before the throne and serve Him, the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and so on. And so when we come to the 144 furlong square here, that's what's being brought before us. It's symbolic of the saints who have worked out their salvation with fear and trembling and washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb, that they might be white by the grace of our Heavenly Father and the atoning work of the Father and of the Son. So it's four square. Verse 17, he measured the wall that is built on the foundation, 144 cubits according to the measure of man. Again you're with the 144,000. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, and there were there the 12 foundations, or the 12 stones that made up the 12 foundations. And so now we've got to look at our chart, or diagram, which we have before us, which is a humble endeavour to bring before us what is John saw pictorially there in vision. The New Jerusalem, the city lies four square. We begin to see, don't we, the principles of the four square gospel, of the breastplate and the four-square gospel as it was revealed to us, as the ecclesia in the wilderness was four-square around the tabernacle, and you've got the fourfold aspect of the tribes, of the faces of the cherubim, and then when you come to the New Testament of the four gospels, it's four-square. Because the foundation is built, brothers and sisters, by men who will see in a few moments who they are, who carried out in their lives the principles of salvation. And the wall that is great and high, which also contains the number 144,000, is also of those faithful saints who have built upon that foundation. And they found life at times, brothers and sisters, very, very heavy. And the burden has been very heavy to bear, to carry. They've seen the good hand of the Lord upon them, and they are thankful for the heaviness at times of the good hand of the Lord, because although it's heavy and brings us to our knees, brothers and sisters, in supplications at times, it's never too heavy, because he never brings to bear upon us trials and tribulations without there is a way of escape, or that that we cannot bear, because that's the love of our Heavenly Father. But the way to the kingdom is the way, brothers and sisters, that the Master went. Trials and tribulations, daily sacrifice, and he, of course, making the supreme sacrifice. And here it all is. This, brothers and sisters, is a pictorial diagram from that chapter, which is revealing to us the fulfillment of the gospel in the life of faithful men and women. And its glory is indeed something that our poor minds cannot fully grasp, but we can begin to appreciate some of the principles gathered. And so we see then that the colours in the rainbow, way back there, the token of the covenant, are woven so very wonderfully into the things of the law. And now we come, of course, to this 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. And so we find that here it's four square, as we've said. We've read of the stones, the foundations, 12, and here are the colours of the stones, as far as we can find out. The first one here is that of faith, this one is blue, that of the word, this one is a stone that reflects all the colours of light, here is a green stone, here is a pure white stone, a red stone, another yellow stone, followed by a yellow stone, followed by an orange, followed by a yellow, followed by a blue, followed by a purple. And those are the 12 foundations there. And between the foundations, of course, were the 12 gates. And each gate, we read down there at the end of verse 21, I think it is there in the chapter, each gate was a pearl. And the pearl reflects the colours of light. And so we've got 12 gates here reflecting the colours of light, which we know from the teaching of the rainbow is revealing to us that it is the principles of salvation. So the way of entry into this glorious city is on the principles again of salvation, the outworking of the colours of the rainbow, spiritual colours of the rainbow in our lives in Christ Jesus. So we've got the 12 foundations and we've got the 12 gates. We are told distinctly that on the gates there is inscribed the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's in that verse which we've seen, isn't it? Well, of course, we've got to read many lists of the tribes of the children of Israel, so we've got to find a scriptural means of deciding how we're going to place the 12 tribes at those gates. Well, if we go back again to Ezekiel's temple, the build to the visions of that temple, Ezekiel chapter 48, it is speaking, of course, of the finality of things. The concluding words of this prophecy is that Yahweh is there, the Lord is there, Yahweh is there, the Ezekiel 48, and the last, the concluding phrase of the prophecy. But when we come to verse 30, we find Ezekiel 48 and verse 30, and these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. And I suggest, brothers and sisters, that this is the guidance that we've got for these gates here. And so we find then that the gates of the city of this temple, which is going to be built, the spiritual following the natural, the physical, the gates of the city should be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, Reuben, Judah, Levi. And so, following the example, north at the top here, at this gate, Reuben, Judah, Levi. And when you follow that list through there in Ezekiel, you'll find that on the east, you've got Joseph, Benjamin, Dan. On the south, you've got Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. And on the west, you've got Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Now, we're told that those names are there, so there's no doubt about it. Some might not agree with the principle that we've used in the actual placing of them. Be that as it may, we feel satisfied ourselves, humbly, that we followed a scriptural instruction in so doing. The principle of the spiritual following the natural. Be that as it may, we're certain that the 12 tribes are introduced into this finality because, I say again, brothers and sisters, it is the hope of Israel. That's what salvation is all about. And so, we now go back to these 12, verse 12, the 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, 12 messengers. And here are the gates, and there's 12 messengers. Now, this new Jerusalem of the future age, this spiritual Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, does not include the immortal angel, the immortal angels, the Elohim, as they are now. Because the earth is going to be subjected, not to them, but if we're faithful, to us. And so, whoever these angels are, they can't be the immortal angels. And as the word means messenger, whether it is speaking of immortal angels or mortal messengers, the word means messengers in Old and in New Testament. And so, what messengers can there be incorporated in the foundation of this hope of Israel? Well, the only ones that we can think of are prophets. And we've got a difficulty then. Because when we go through the prophets, you'll find that there are 22 prophets to Judah, and there's 12 to Judah, and there's 12 prophets to Israel. So that makes a total of 34. So what do we do? We endeavour to use scripture to reveal the truth of the matter to us. So singling down out of the 34, we found that there were 16 prophets which left their names on a book. And we don't belittle any prophet that spoke. They've all got their place within the purpose of God as far as Israel were concerned. And as far as we are concerned, we belittle no prophet at all. But there were 16 which left their names on a book. So we should say that the scripture then says that we should look at the 16, but we've got four too many. So what do we do? Well, let's have a look. Four prophets, Hosea as one, prophesied to Israel. Amos prophesied to Israel. Jonah to Nineveh, and to Nineveh, and Nahum to Nineveh. And while we don't, brothers and sisters, belittle in any way the inspired word of our Heavenly Father that includes the work of these great men, we suggest that we are looking at the things that are to do with the seed royal which comes from the tribe of Judah. And there are just 12 prophets that prophesied to Judah but left their stamp, their name, upon the books. Now, we can't be dogmatic about these things, but that is the means, as far as we personally are concerned, of arriving at 12 messengers who have laid down for us the wonderful foundation of the things concerning Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And those 12 prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Obadiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now all those 12 prophesied to Judah, and the names are given to their books, as we've said. All those 12 had wonderful visions of Christ, of Zion, and of Jerusalem. they also gave the message of salvation which is centered in Jesus Christ. The others had a different kind of message altogether, the other four. And therefore, we suggest they are the gateways, the messengers that were placed at the gateway as part of the foundation. Because we're only looking at the foundation here at the present time. The wall is built upon the foundation. And so, where do we put them? Well, the only guidance we got there was by translating the names of the tribes of Israel and placing adjacent to the name of the tribe a prophecy that had the prophet whose name linked itself with the tribe. And that being so, we've got a very wonderful message revealed to us, as we had from the breastplate, a message of salvation. Here we've got a very wonderful and a comforting message revealed to us as the basis upon which we are striving now to build. And that message is this. We are founded on the rock of faith. We go to the east gate because Revelation points us to the east, then to the north, then to the south, and then to the west. And you'll see, we trust you will see, that in doing this, it also increases the wonder and the glory of the message to us. Here is the east side first, so it must reveal to us the things concerning Jesus Christ. Judah here, the line of the tribe of Judah, the way of entry into the things holy and most holy. And so Revelation takes us to this east side. And so here we've got the first foundation, which we find we are building on a rock of faith, because that is the meaning of Peter, is it not? We are building on we are built on that rock of faith, whereby Zechariah is renowned, and he is renowned, he is made known to us, brothers and sisters, by the principles of salvation, the gate, which was outworked in the life of the increaser, which is Jesus Christ, which gives the increase. And he became the increaser, brothers and sisters, because he was the Word, the blue, made man. Andrew means man, but we can see, can't we, that it is the Word made flesh or made man. It's one and the same thing, actually. And so this east side is opening up for us in a very powerful way, is it not? Once again, the things concerning Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, the very foundation, the very core, brothers and sisters, of all our faith and all our beliefs, the very reason why God created the heavens and the earth, the very purpose why he's called us out of the world's darkness, on the basis of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. The east gate. It's a wonderful gate. There's wonderful things spoken of it there in the prophecy concerning the temple of Ezekiel, which is to be built. And so we find, as we proceed now, the man made flesh. And so there is the salvation of Yahweh. And the salvation of Yahweh is once again manifested to us through the principles of salvation, again by Benoni Benjamin, the son of sorrows and the son of my right hand. And this is one reason why we chose to put Isaiah there. It would have been wrong, of course, to have put Haggai here. And so we trust that here we are arriving at what is the glorious message of the foundation. And because of the principles of salvation worked out by the son of sorrows and the son of my right hand, he is taken by the heel. And that's what James means. He is taken by the heel, and he was slain in the heel, as we know full well. A victory that was no victory at all, only temporary. Only temporary. And so we find then that here, because of his faithful carrying out the principles of salvation, because he worked those salvations out and worked the principles out and allowed himself to be taken by the heel, we find that Daniel means that El, the great and almighty God, is judge. And because he is the great and almighty just judge of heaven and earth, there was indeed, through the principles of salvation, a judgment whereby the one of the east side was, of course, raised to the dead, from the dead. We have to go to the north side now, because that's the side that is brought before us there. It was, as we said, the east and the north.
So we've absorbed in a measure the wonderful work of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected there on the east side, and now we look at the north side. And we find that there is faithful praise. There will be faithful praise, brothers and sisters, by your hearts and minds, if we have hearts, when we, if by the grace of God we receive divine nature. What will be the motive power as the heart pumps the blood round us, round our bodies, and gives us life now? We don't know, of course. But whatever there is, there will be faithful praise. There will be an expression, brothers and sisters, of faith and trust, such as we've never experienced in this life. There will be faithful praise by those who behold the Son and work out the principles of salvation as he did, through the fact that Yah is strength. El, rather, is strength, the meaning of Ezekiel. And because he is strength, brothers and sisters, he has ruled in the kingdoms of men, setting up whomsoever he will, from the time of Adam down to our own day and age and will in the future. And not only has he ruled in the kingdoms of men, he's ruled in your hearts and in mine, brothers and sisters. And he's appointed each one of us with a talent or with talents and brought us into the glorious ecclesia, the holy place that we should use our talents. If we've only got one, we only use one, and that's acceptable. If we've got four and only use two, we're condemned. Very wonderful indeed. Behold in the Son, brothers and sisters, we find that air is strong. That he does enter into our lives, that he does guide our lives through our guardian angels. Simeon means hearing, and this is the blue, the word. And the hearing has to be of the word. And if there is a hearing of the word, then through my messenger, through our master again, working the principles of salvation, on the basis of the principles of salvation, there will be eternal praise, taking the teaching of the breastplate here into this Judah. We've got four of you, brothers and sisters, because you can't put Judas in the finality of things, can you? He was rejected. Matthias, brothers and sisters, was the only one of the 12 that we've got there that was not chosen by Jesus Christ. He was chosen by lot. So we suggest that he's got no place within the foundation. The men that were chosen, the apostles that were chosen by God, did not include Matthias, but Paul did. And Paul, of course, introduces the gospel aspect, the Gentile aspect, into the foundation of this New Jerusalem. It's got to be there, hasn't it? Paul must find a place in the foundation. And so we put Paul, which means the little one. And so those who, through the messenger, are able to give acceptable praise, everlasting praise, they, of course, are the little one. They are those who consider themselves to be the least of all the brethren and sisters, as the Apostle Paul believed he himself to be. The least of all the brethren and sisters, that great man, brothers and sisters, whose name means the